Like God to command you in your to commend you, excuse me, in your ministry. As we're looking here at 1 Thessalonians here today, and we're looking at specifically Paul's commendable ministry, his commendable ministry here. So would you like God to commend you in your ministry for him? I believe you would. We all have a ministry if we have been saved by the grace of God. We will all give an accounting of our ministry at the judgment seat of Christ one day. So as we begin today, please open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll go from there. So in light of that, what have we seen so far? Well, we've seen Paul's introduction and salutation in verse 1. We've seen Paul's commendation concerning the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. And what did we see here in this particular situation? I believe these are right on your handout, I believe, there. So we want to understand where he's at in light of all of those things. But let's jump ahead here now to this third point here. Paul's godly ministry to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. This is what we want to see. Now, chapter 2 sets forth Paul's godly ministry at Thessalonica, in contrast to the slander of false accusations made by the opposition, who said he was a fraud, who said he was out for personal gain and for his own personal glory. He was not. Paul writes chapter 2 to defend his ministry against these slanderous accusations and protect the work that God had begun in the city. He graciously appealed to the facts that they already knew about his coming there, so he let the facts speak for themselves. So as we think of that, we noted last time, and these are what are on your handout there. What did we note last time? Well, we looked at, first of all, an overview of the ministry. The Thessalonians' personal knowledge of their past visit. He says, "For you know, brethren, concerning our coming there, you know how it was," and that's what he's saying there. Secondly, Paul appeals to the message they preached and its fruitfulness among them. That was the gospel of God. And again, this message involved the truth concerning the person and work of Christ. He came, he died, he rose again, he paid for our sins that we could be forgiven once and for all. Paul appealed to two credible witnesses in his coming there, namely God and themselves. And Paul appealed to two instructive analogies to describe his ministry there. That of a faithful steward here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. That's what we're looking at here this morning. And that of loving parents in verses 7 through 12. So we are looking at the conduct of Paul and his team in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 here. So in light of that, again, what do we want to see and what have we seen already? Well, last week we looked at their witness to them here in chapter 2. Okay? And what did we see last time? Their witness and entrance unto the Thessalonians was not without spiritual benefit and spiritual results. They were saved and they were being edified by the Word of God. In verse 2, Paul substantiates the results of their persistence in preaching unto them with four proofs. Number 1, their preaching was in spite of serious persecution. Number 2, their preaching was by divinely enabled boldness. They had courage. He was a courageous man. And this boldness, I'm going to mention here in just a minute again, illustrates his courageousness. The message they preached there was the message of the gospel of God. And their preaching there was in much contention or opposition. Now today, again, in light of that thinking, we want to look at their words to them, again, as a faithful steward. Now, I failed to put those words as a faithful steward behind 1 and 2. So if you want to jot those down, because this is what this first six verses is really all about. Their words to them as a faithful steward here. So we are, we're here in 2 Corinthians here for just a minute, but we'll look at those verses 3 through 7 here in just a minute. You know, their words for them included their message, their motives, and their methods in ministry. This passage teaches how to be effective in any ministry, in the church, at home, on the job, or in your neighborhood, wherever you have a spiritual influence, how to minister to impact people with the grace and love of God. That's what Paul is communicating, and he's reminding them and defending himself as he reminds them of how it was when he came to Thessalonica. The missionaries came to Thessalonica and left their converts after a short stay with the memory of godly Christian character and unselfish Christian service. When the missionary team came to Thessalonica and preached the gospel of God to them, their words were edifying to these saints and pleasing to God and are worth our noting here this morning. Okay? And if you want to know how to spiritually impact your family, dads, okay, or moms, pay attention to how Paul did it here at Thessalonica and in other places. And even the men of God who teach and who perhaps will be pastors one day. These are crucial verses here, friends, for you to understand and look at. But again, everyone has a ministry, even in their own home. Again, if you're there, God wants to use you there, dads and moms, and to influence your children. So this is very, very important. Now, some of the things that are stated are negative, and some things positive concerning their words and ministry at Thessalonica. Either way, it was impactful. That's the word I want to mention here, for the Lord and for those at Thessalonica. To begin with, we noted last time the courage Paul had in coming there, as it is illustrated in verse 2, and I know you're not there for a minute, but let me just read these verses, illustrating his courage. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And dads, you need to be bold. You're the leader in your home. I'm the leader here at the church, and I need to be bold in setting forth what I want to say and how I want to challenge you. But again, if you're angry with me, or if you're upset about me, or if you're critical of me, don't be. I'm just trying to communicate God's word to you, so take it from the Lord. I don't have a personal agenda for anyone in our church, but God does, and he wants to speak to you through his word. And this is very, very important here. But the gospel of God is the saving message of life that all people need to hear and heed. And we mentioned last time from Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. It's for the Jew first," always went to the Jews first, "and also for the Greeks and the Gentiles. For in it, the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, the gospel is the starting point. The gospel is the message we want to preach to everyone. And if we have the opportunity to share Christ with them, it will affect them going to heaven when they die, and it will affect the relationship with God because Christ died for their sins. If I can get my pen going here, let me see if I can get this operating here, if I can get a color that everyone can see. I'll try this color here. Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins once and for all. We immediately here at a point in time then enter into the Christian life, sanctification phase 2 here, and I talked about this in depth on Wednesday night if you were tuned in and listening to it. Although we got saved by grace through faith, we live the Christian life the same way, by grace through faith. But now we need to yield to the Lord, depend upon him. We need to let the Spirit of God now control our thinking and mind. So as we walk by faith, we can then not only put in our time, but there can be some aspect of spiritual maturity here. Because one day we're going to die, and then we're going to be saved from the presence of sin in heaven, either by rapture or by the death. God's grace has covered everything in your Christian life that you need. The answers you need for life are found here in the Word of God. And that's why we are a Bible church teaching the Word of God to try to equip you and to have the mind of Christ in your mind so that you can operate by faith and live a victorious Christian life as God would have you to do here. This is very, very important, and this is what God would have for you and what God would have for me here in light of these things here. So, matter of fact, keep your finger in 2 Corinthians and go back for a minute to 1 Thessalonians here. So let's go back there for just a minute. And let's look at these verses here. Let's start in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 6. Okay? "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Now, this is all about and reviewing the Paul's and his team's coming to Thessalonica. It was not in vain. It was not for nothing. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully entreated at Philippi, as you know, notice now we were bold in our God, notice the courage, to speak to you the gospel of God, and there was conflict there. There was contention there. There was adversity there. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made known, made demands as apostles of Christ here. Okay? So this is very, very important and significant to note, what we want to note here. So what we want to see is, what did Paul say? And he spoke with boldness there, that's no doubt about that. But there are a number of aspects to Christian living we need to note. And getting saved is one of them. Living the Christian life is another. So how did their coming there and their words come across to these people? Paul is reiterating and reminding them of what they already knew in light of what the false teachers were saying about him. And that's why, dads, you can especially learn from this. Moms, you can learn as well. Single people, you can learn as well. Young people, there's a lesson here for you, because one day you may be a parent for all of this. Well, let's look at some of these things here. Okay? If I can get my... go back here. So there are words to them as a faithful steward. Number one, or A, if I can get my... come on, there it is right there. Concerning their exhortation, it was not out from error, verse 3 says. For our exhortation did not come from error, nor uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So what does that word exhortation mean here? Well, exhortation is the Greek word parakalesis. It speaks of their persuasive words, their urgent call or powerful hortatory discourse was not coming from error from these apostle teachers here. So that word error is an important word. It means to lead away from the right path and speaks of deceitful error in their actions and what they were doing. And notice, again, this idea here, out from, is the Greek word, ek. So it was not out from error. That was not the basis of what they said. This is very important that we need to understand and note. Paul's message was not as implied by the false teachers. As they said, his message was one of error. It can lead you from the right path here. If I can get this thing working here again. Maybe not here. I don't know what I'm going to do today. Can't even advance my slides. There are many paths in life that a person can take. Some are disastrous, but God in His Word wants to teach us, again, His what? His truth. I hope you can see that. Can you see that? Yeah, truth. I scribbled it. Not very well. And He will direct your path to His way in life. And there are other paths that you can take. You know, some will lead you through destruction here. Some will frustrate you in the Christian life. Sometimes you're lonely and you need someone. God wants to direct you. And that's why as you respond to His Word and allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly, I'll put an arrow that direction, God can then, through the Spirit of God, and I should put the Holy Spirit here so that you don't misunderstand that it's through the Spirit of God who authored the Word of God, that God can teach us and God can direct us in the way that He wants us to go. Okay? And this is very, very important. And that was slander by the false prophets of what they taught. Paul spoke the truth of God to them here. So I've got you here in 2 Corinthians. Go back there a minute. And I've got these verses on PowerPoint too, if I can get my machine to work. But let's look at chapter 2. Let's look at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 2:17. Paul says, "For we are not as so many are, peddling the Word of God." We're not in this. This isn't a business we're doing, peddling the Word of God. "But as of sincerity, of genuineness, and as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ Jesus here." Again, that's that verse on my PowerPoint there. Look over at chapter 4 with me here, if you would, for just a minute. Now, the word peddling means to be a retailer, to peddle, to make money by selling anything, to do it for base gain, to corrupt or adulterate, perhaps. And common peddlers were in the habit of adulterating their commodities for the sake of gain. That's no doubt about that. But in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and I would say to you, as my wife and I read 2 Corinthians this week, if you read the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his ministry. Those go right along with the first six verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's all about his defense, what he was really like. There was false accusers. They said he was a second-rate apostle. He's not an apostle. And Paul is defending himself here. So in 4:2, notice, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience, notice again, in the sight of God. Now this is important here, friends, because I want you to note that both statements here were made here in the sight of God, in the sight of God. What Paul says, he is calling God to be his witness. And although you could say whatever you want to say, and I can say whatever I want to say, can we always call God as our witness? And Paul is saying these things in 2 Corinthians in the sight of God in Christ. In the sight of God, he's observing what we're doing here and we're understanding here. That's why this is important, this next verse. 2 Timothy 1:13 through 14, Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words, healthy doctrine, which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing, and that would reference again the gospel, which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So this is very important that he should understand and he should note these things as we turn back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again here. So we're looking at verses 3 through 6 and maybe a touch of 7 if we get there this morning by the grace of God. But the second point I want you to understand and note, as concerning their motive in their ministry, it was not from uncleanness, verse 3 has to say. Well, what does that word uncleanness mean? And here we have the word ekatharsia. And if the word katharsia means cleanness, when you add this A in front, just like when you add A to theos, you come up with atheist. So here, it denotes an uncleanness in their thinking. And this could be physically or morally, but in a moral sense, it spoke of the impurity of lustful desire, of impure motives, i.e., without purity is the idea. One's message is external and can easily be discerned by an attentive ear, but one's motive, now that's another story. That's internal in nature and is not always easily discerned. Paul's motive was not impure in that it had in mind his own personal ambition, greed, or gain of some kind. The false teachers in Paul's day used their persuasive words to gain converts for their own personal gratification or their own purposes in life here now. So here's my next statement here. What connotation does the word uncleanness carry? And here's my answer for that. Often an unclean sexual one. So again, as we think of this, and these false teachers, you know, always had this lustful desire behind their thinking and understanding of these things. Now, many of the Greek or mysterious religions of the day had incorporated sexual impurity in the worship of their deities. There were temple prostitutes for this purpose. Or you could have sex with a cult leader, which implied some mystical union available, and through them with their desired deities that they were following. This may have appealed to the flesh, but this was not of God at all. And it was typical for a cult leader to come into some city or town and to bring unsuspecting women under their spell and use them for some selfish purpose, often sexual, claiming that they could have a deeper spiritual experience if they yielded and indulged with them. Now, Paul fought this every step of the way in all of his ministries. Matter of fact, right over here in chapter 4, look there with me. Let's look at 4, 1 through 7. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received of us, how you ought to walk, notice, to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, what is it? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles. Notice he's referring to those people who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, there's that word again, but in holiness. Okay? So this is an amazing thought again, and that's a sexual connotation. Turn back with me to Galatians chapter 5 in your Bibles. Let's go there for a minute, and that'll be to the right of 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 5. And let's just see this word uncleanness in a number of places here. But in verse 19, Paul gives a list of the works that come out of the flesh, the sin nature of every man. And he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, and here's this word, uncleanness. The same word that we have in 1 Thessalonians at lewdness. Notice it nestles right between those other sexual sins, and that's not good. Turn to the right to Ephesians, the next book to the right, and go with me to chapter 4 of Ephesians. And let's see this again. And Paul beat on this drumbeat a number of times because he wanted people to understand he was not in it for uncleanness, error, okay? In 4:17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. Notice he's always in the Lord. He's before the Lord, before God. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Well, how do they walk? In the futility of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. They're being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all, here's our word, uncleanness with greediness. But you have not learned that from Christ or from me. He's going to go on here to say here. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. Turn over there and let's look at 1 through 4. Here he says, therefore be imitators of God, follow him as his dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But then he shifts here and tells you about the life of the unsaved and their way of life. But fornication and all, here's our word, uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as a believer, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That's what he wants, and that's what we should be thinking about in light of these things as well. So as we go back now, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, we want to look at the next point here. What else do we want to see? How else did Paul come? As concerning their method in ministry, it was not in deceit. Now, what does that word deceit mean? That's a good word. It speaks of craft, deceit, guile, or trickery. You know, Satan uses worldliness to trick us into going after what we think we need and we want. I really like this illustration. Guess who's holding the line here? It's Satan. And remember, we all have a sin nature as well as a new divine nature. And when the sin nature captures our mind, we want to go after the sinful pleasures of this world. That's just the way we are. And if you're a believer and you don't sense that you still have a propensity for sin, I think you're absolutely deceived. 1 John tells us we all still have a sin nature. Your pastor is capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, the very ones that Paul is mentioning here, when I came there, I was not doing this, I was not doing that, and so on and so forth. So he's reminding them of his godly life when he came there. All right? So this word deceit talks about gimmickry for the sake of manipulation, used of Jesus in Matthew 26:4, that they might take him by trickery is the word used there. Deceit refers to the old bait-and-switch routine. It speaks of deceitful methods or strategies to accomplish your end. And sometimes maybe you have to do what I have to do in my house. Once in a while, we have some telltale signs that the mice have been there and have moved in again, especially in the fall. So I have to use a little bait here. I don't use a piece of cheese here. I use peanut butter. They love peanut butter. Put a little peanut butter on there, and I trap myself a mouse or two, and sometimes even more, come fall. So you might have to do that in your house. That happens sometimes in our house. So those rascals are there. But in light of this, these first three words here that I've set forth to you, note with me some passage concerning Paul's attitude and motive in ministry here when he was other places here. Look at Acts 20, 33 to 35. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I'm not in it for the money. That's what he's saying right here. Yeah, you yourselves know. Notice this term again. And Paul has used this in 1 Thessalonians time and time again. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way from by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And again, I mentioned these other verses. We've already looked at them, but I've got them right here, so look with me. For we are not as so many are. What are they doing? Peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, in other words, in purity. And as from God, we speak what? The truth in sight of God in Christ. Again, so Paul's whole approach was not out of error, not out of uncleanness, not out of deceit. It was just the opposite. Here's one more verse we looked at here. 2 Corinthians 4:1-4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have, notice now, renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of what? Of the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Notice, it's always in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And again, it's the gospel of the glory of Christ that shines unto us so that we understand his death and resurrection is what we have to believe in to be saved by the grace of God. So let's ask this question then on your handout. I put it on there. What does this mean to us today then? Well, as dads, moms, or whatever, it means we must do God's work, God's way, if we expect him to bless his word and his work. That's true of me. That's true of you, dads. That's true of you, moms. That's true of you, single people. Wherever you're operating in the world, we must do God's work, God's way. That's why we are a Bible church, because we want to see what God has to say. What has he told us in his word? Okay? Secondly, I think I have one more point here. God is not looking for better methods, but faithful, godly men and women that he can use. Very, very good. Faithful God and men and women that he can use. Now, there's a little shift here as I bring up this next point here we want to look at here. Okay? Letter D. As to their authority when they came to Thessalonica, in their coming, in their ministry, they had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel message, verse 4 tells us. They had been approved by God. So what does that mean here? This is the Greek word nakamazo here, right here, nakamazo, and it means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. You know those old pirate movies, they'd pick up a coin and they'd go, argh, it's the real thing. It's genuine, okay? That's kind of the idea here. To recognize as genuine after examination, to approve. And this is the important thing here. They had been approved. They had been deemed worthy. But it was after testing that they were deemed worthy here. And this is an important thing to understand and note. Now, this word "have been approved" is in the perfect tense, which means they were approved at a point in time with abiding results. They remained approved of God. Secondly, it's in the passive voice. That means they received this approval from God. They didn't approve themselves who tried their hearts. That's the bottom line there. In indicative mood, this is a reality or fact for them to understand and to note. Now, for what reason to be entrusted with the gospel, to preach it everywhere, is the idea there. And it speaks of their fidelity, friends. Paul and his companions were not rookies, but veteran preachers. Okay, they had been around for a while, and God had approved them to preach the gospel. Now, this word, dakamazo here, look at this word here, is used in another portion of Scripture, but in a reverse way. Let me show you that here for just a minute, if I can get that up here. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, thinking of the Christian life race, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now, this was thinking of an Olympic game or an Isthmian game. Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. In other words, they bring their body under control in everything. They eat right. They exercise regularly. And you might be going to the gym and doing that to try to stay in shape. I could do some more of that. That's for sure. No doubt about that. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, a laurel wreath award, gold, silver, and gold medal. We do it today. But we're doing in this Christian race for an imperishable, eternal crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight this Christian life, not as one who beats the air. I'm not all over the place in my Christian life, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection to God and His will, Paul said, lest when I have preached to others, and that's what this is all about, coming to Thessalonica and preaching to them, I myself should become disqualified. Now, here's the word dakamazo, but it has this "ah" in front of it, which means, it doesn't mean approved, it means not approved or disapproved. Anyone can be disqualified in the Christian life by not bringing their life in line with God's will for them. That's the idea here. It doesn't mean He kicks you out of the family. It means He may have to discipline you, take you to the spiritual woodshed to get your thinking turned around so that you can be approved and God can use you in the Christian life. That's the idea here. Thus, we don't want to be disqualified as God's preachers. I don't. We want God's approval. Paul and his team were entrusted with the message of life. And there's some basis for that here. Let me show you a few verses here. Jesus speaking, if therefore we have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, things of this world, who will commit to you the true riches? Spiritual, eternal riches. And that's why, friends, again, you need to be thinking about that. And that's where faithfulness is very important in the Christian life. This indicates our needs to be faithful in small things. And that's why we look out for people that have been faithful in small things. So God will entrust us with true spiritual riches like the gospel. Now, everyone has the opportunity to use the gospel and to preach the gospel. But God doesn't seem to use everyone. He uses some people more than others. Some people are disqualified because of their lifestyle. And they're Pastor Radke used to call them mugwumps. They sit on the fence in the Christian life and they have their mug on one side of the fence. They want to serve the Lord, but their wump is on the other side of the fence. So they got one foot in the world and one foot in God's Word. And God says, no, that's not going to work. You know, you need to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You need to be ready always to give an answer to every man. If you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, the things of this world, who's going to commit to your trust true riches? Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, now notice, look to us and get an account of us as the ministers of Christ and as His stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be what? Faithful. God wants us to be faithful in life. So God is not looking for better men or better women. He's looking for faithful, available believers, friends. And that's why as you keep thinking about that, you don't have to know everything to be used here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Everyone has a part. When I was having trouble with my clicker, a number of people came forward to try to help me. They want to come alongside me. I appreciate that. Even when I can't get this computer to work right, people stand up and come along. I'm not too smart when it comes to computers. And that's why when we have found faithful men, we have usually, or women, we have usually elevated those people and we want to use them in some further way in the local church. 1 Timothy 1, 11 through 13, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, notice now, Paul writes to Timothy, which was committed to my trust. So God had committed the gospel to Paul's trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Why does He enable me? Because He's counted me what? Faithful. Faithful. Now you might be thinking, yeah, but I'm not always faithful. I understand that. I'm not always faithful either. But what kind of people does God save and then use in ministry? Keep reading. He put me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer. Probably used God's name in vain many ways. Blasphemed God. I was a persecutor. I was against the church. I was an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in an unbelief. And that's why when you get saved, God puts a new heart, gives you the Holy Spirit, opens your mind to the things of Scripture, and you can begin now to take in the Word of God and you can begin to bring your life in line with God's way of thinking by the grace of God. And that's what Paul was seeking to set forth to these folks in Thessalonica. Remember when I came there? I didn't come there and preach air. I didn't have uncleanness in my thinking when I came there. I didn't use deceit when I came there. Matter of fact, God has entrusted to me, He's approved me, and entrusted me with the gospel message, the gospel of God here. This is absolutely amazing here. 2 Timothy 1:14, he says to Timothy, that good thing, that would be the gospel, which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Again, God has given us a good thing. It's this gospel message that's been committed to believers. Wherever they are, God wants to use you to proclaim that message and get that message out by the grace of God. Here's another verse that's important. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You therefore, Timothy, my son, be strengthened now in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lean upon the grace of God for your Christian life, friends. He's the only one that's going to make you faithful, but it's only as you depend upon Him to have that happen in your life. Okay? And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, Dave, you can commit these to faithful men. Other, what kind of men? Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's keep passing the baton of truth on here by the grace of God. This is very, very important and very needful for all people to see. Again, this is a grace operation here from start to finish, friends. I want you to know that. There's no doubt about that. Now, all of these speak of the gospel and God's word as a sacred trust given to those who God has found faithful. And friends, God has given this opportunity to share Christ to every believer in Christ. Yet God will only use those who are approved by Him or spiritually minded by Him as He tries our heart. And God is trying your heart because daily when you're faced with situations and you come across a situation, you have to decide, now what would God have me to do here? This is a test. Would God have me to do the right thing and go down the right road, or would He have me do my own thing and go down the wrong road? So there's a test, and that's why I know God is testing you. He has tested me many times this way, friends. And I haven't always passed. That means Dave Knutson has to 1 John 1:9 it and confess his sin when he's wrong. And realize that that was a mistake. I should never have said that. I should have never have done that. I should never have thought that. And Lord, I'm confessing that as my sin because now you're going to keep on cleansing me and I'm going to go on with you and walk in fellowship with you. This is very, very important, friends. So we all have this ministry, but let's look ahead at this next point. Why is this important to note? And there are two reasons here. I've kind of underlined the parts that maybe you might want to jot down. They're kind of lengthy, and I'm sorry about that. But here's the points here. Number one, it's important to note that this message could not have been from error because its source was God. It came from God. And the God of truth had entrusted it to them to share it with others. So Paul is saying, this is important to note. The message we have is God's message. It's His gospel. And this is very important to think about and to understand. Secondly, the gospel team were now divine instruments approved of God and sent out to share it wherever they went. And that's why, friends, you will see people I will not see. And you will be involved in situations that I will not be there. And God wants to use you there just like He wants to use me in my own situations. And that's why I see people you won't see. You see people I won't see. And that's why I'm trying to get this gospel message into your thinking so that you can share it. You can be what? A divine instrument that God wants to use. Because the source of your message is God. He is the God of truth. And He's entrusted it to you to share by the grace of God. Okay? Let's keep moving here. We've got to keep moving if we can. Number E, as to their aim in ministry, it had not been to please men, but it had been to please God who had tried their hearts. So let's read verses 3 and 4 again. For our exhortation, our words now, did not come from error, nor uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts here. Okay? So what was the aim of their ministry? It was to please God first and foremost. And shouldn't that be our objective or our aim as well? My being here in the pulpit this morning is not to have you think well of me, but to really have you see how God wants to purify you so that God can use you, dads, in your home with your mate, with your spouse, so that you can be commended by your spouse. Or ladies, you can be commended by your husbands. Honey, you're just doing a great job here. I really appreciate what you do. And I really appreciate that you stand with me here as we're seeking to serve the Lord and trying to influence our children for the grace of God. You know, that's how I look at it. Now, is there pressure in ministry to compromise and water down the message? Absolutely there is. But that would not please God. Notice what Paul said in the first chapter of Galatians. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. And that's why I have to keep this in my thinking. If I'm here to please you, I may not be the bondservant of Christ. Sometimes I step on your toes. I say things that may offend you. And you may think, well, he's thinking specifically of me this morning. If that's true, you take that from God. Take that from, you know, as I use that illustration again and again, that old high karate commercial where the guy would open the mirror and just hand with high karate cologne would come out, slap the guy in the face, and the guy would say, hey, thanks, I needed that. That's how you should respond to that. You needed to hear that. And I needed to be bold to tell you, and I needed to step on your toes about it. But there's another side of this as well, as we'll see as we go on here in our teaching. Question. How do we know that Paul didn't compromise when he came to Thessalonica? Well, this is how, okay? By the phrase, who tests our hearts. This phrase is in the present tense. God, although tests us anytime, He keeps on testing us in our hearts. It's in the active voice He chooses to do so to see if we're on track and right with Him. Okay? So the next question then would be this. What should this mean to us as God's servants today? And if you don't take anything else out of this message, take this out of this message here, friends, okay? What do I want you to get? I'm trying to get this thing to work. The Lord is watching all we do. The Lord is listening to all we say. And the Lord is with you in that, okay? And that's why, one more point I've got here. He is testing our hearts so as to what we want in life. Do we want God's will in God's ways? Or do we want our own will in our own ways? And oftentimes it's the second, friends. Or we want God's will, but we want it on our terms. And that's not going to work. So let me give you an illustration here. Every time I get up to speak, or you have a chance to witness, or you are for some reasons critical of how I've handled something or done something, God takes note of that. He is testing our hearts daily. How am I responding to this present situation? Am I passing this test? Or am I failing this test? Am I pleasing Him? Or am I pleasing myself? You see, you need to do what you need to do is unto the Lord for His will, for His honor, for His glory. So whatever you do, you come up here to try to get one of these things running here, these clickers running, do it as unto the Lord. Don't do it just for Dave. Do it for the Lord. And that's why if we serve the Lord Jesus Christ here in our songs, in our prayers, in our doing, picking up a chair, whatever it could be, helping another believer, that's what pleases God because we're a body of believers and we want to exercise our gifts in honoring the Lord and pleasing Him in all that we do. Now, in light of that, Paul's summing up here, and where I'm asking, what facts support their claim that they were pleasing to God? And this is found in verses 5 and 6, so let's look there. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know. Notice he keeps saying, as you know. He keeps bringing to their mind what they already knew. Nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ here. Okay? So there's three facts that can be noted here that we want to note and we bring down our message this morning. They did not use flattering words at any time. Flattering words are words used to make a favorable impression so as to gain favor or for jockey for position in life. Okay? And this is just another form of manipulation. We all use it from time to time, you know. Like, you know, man, that dress looks really nice on you. It makes you look like you've lost some weight. Now, what gal doesn't want to hear that? For that matter, what guy doesn't want to hear that? I'm one. I could use to lose some weight. There's no doubt about that. Okay? So we want to ask the question now, who substantiated this fact? Well, the Thessalonian believers, because he said, as you know. You know exactly how it was when I came here. I didn't use flattering, flowery words. I didn't tell you, oh, you're such beautiful people here in Thessalonica or at Grace Gospel Bible Church, you know. He probably said, you're all a bunch of sinners that need to be saved. Basically what I tell people by the grace of God. That's what they need to understand and note here. Okay? So as you know, secondly, as I think of this next point here, they did not use their ministry as a pretense for a cloak of covetousness. What is that? Cloak is a pretense for something wanted or coveted. And covetousness, again, is just personal enrichment, always wanting more, never being satisfied with what you have. And I would say this, you know, men who teach here and who maybe aspire to be a pastor someday, don't go into full-time ministry if you want to make a lot of money. Stay out because you won't make a lot of money. You're not in it for the money. You're not in it because you're covetous. But you are in it by the grace of God and you expect to be sustained, and God says He would. You know, he who treads out the corn, you're not supposed to muzzle that ox, and that's the way it is by the grace of God, okay? So you can do something in the world, you can make more money probably, no doubt about that. But if God calls you, He will sustain you, whatever that ministry happens to be. Paul and his team were not in it for the money, not in it for gain. Okay? Very important to understand. So let's ask the question again, if I can get my computer to work. Who substantiated this fact? Well, he called on God as his witness. And we looked at a number of passages this morning, again, where God is my witness, and I've done what I've done here before the Lord Jesus Christ and before God in Christ. And that's why Paul mentioned this over and over again. Only God could substantiate their true desire concerning the ministry. It wasn't for personal gain at all. Only God knows our hearts, and He is testing our hearts on an ongoing basis. Your heart and my heart. Okay? Number three, as we think of bringing this message down here, what do we need to see? They did not seek glory or praise from anyone, though they could have asserted their apostolic authority to do so. Apostles had all the authority in the world, and if anyone should be expected to be sustained or supported, the apostles certainly should have done so. But that was not true. Paul took a side job. We've already read that. He worked with his own hands. He wanted to be an example to these believers. Now, who witnessed to this fact again? Nor did we see glory from men, either from you or from others. And why was that, Paul? Because God was our witness. God is the one that wants us to understand and wants us to know this. So as we bring our message to a close this morning, I'm going to say a number of things and not much on my PowerPoint here this morning here. Okay, let me look at my notes. You know, the missions team was not in it for personal recognition, for praise, or for celebrity status. Their ministry was commendable. Why was their ministry commendable? They saw themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. God had saved them to serve Christ, and they were fulfilling that call. They were not out to please men, but God. They were not using their liberty to serve self, but Jesus Christ and those He sent them to. The Thessalonians here and the Corinthians here, and every church that Paul ever went to. They saw themselves as stewards that were going to give an account to God one day of what they did and how they used the ministry and the tools that they had. Paul saw himself as constantly under God's scrutiny, and so should we. Serving with the wrong motive or words will nullify or disqualify us in ministry. We need to keep that in mind. Well, could the Thessalonians know their motive in ministry? No, they couldn't. How do you see one's motive? Now, sometimes that spills over in their actions. So he was careful about his witness, what we looked at last week, about his words, what we looked at this week, and we'll look at his walk next time we get together. Okay? He had a commendable ministry there, and he calls God as his witness to it. He sought not the praise of men, but the approval of God. He served for the glory of God and the benefit of these people at Thessalonica. So could the same be said of you in your ministry, friends, wherever God has you? Is it commendable, your ministry? Could you call God as your witness and say, well, God is my witness. He knows exactly what's motivating me. He knows exactly what I'm doing, and He knows exactly why I'm doing it. What would your family say about you? Would they say that, you know, my dad's ministry is a commendable ministry. He has sought to direct us to Jesus Christ in life. And that's really an important thing to think about, friends. So, friends, do you want God to use you in your sphere of influence, in your home, your place of work, or wherever? I trust you do. I want God to use me, and I wanted Him to use me in my home and in my past. I failed sometimes, but I've had to confess my sin. I've had to, again, look to the Lord in light of all that. And that's why the Christian life is not a difficult life. It's only difficult when you try, instead of resting my faith in what He's done for you, and realize, you know, He died to save you, He lives to keep you. But I do need to know what the Word of God has to say so I can rest my faith in what He's provided for me. So as we close today, In contrast, and many of the things that were stated here were negative in these verses. Notice me with me verse 7a. Now, Paul, I mentioned earlier that Paul was courageous and bold in verse 2. But in verse 7, he says, "But we were gentle among you." Wow. That's certainly a change. And we'll talk more about this next time as we seek to move ahead in chapter 2. Dads, are you gentle with your wife, with your children, with those at your place of work? No, I'm the ramrod there. Somebody's got to be the ramrod, and I'm the one. And dads sometimes need to be that at home. They need to be bold. They need to step up. They need to stand up and say something. But here's the Apostle Paul. He says, I didn't come there and speak out of air. I didn't come there with uncleanness. I didn't come there with deceitfulness. You know, I've been approved by God with this message called the gospel. We preach this message to you. And this is very, very important. I didn't do it with a cloak of covetousness and the other things that I mentioned there. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, but we were gentle among you. You know, and that's why there is a place to wear a lot of different hats, dads. Sometimes you have to be the ramrod. You have to stand up. You have to say some things. But again, do your kids sense that you care for them, that you want the best for them? That's really important to understand. So what should all this mean to you and to me? Again, as I've mentioned already, that's what's on here. Okay? Doing God's will, God's way brings satisfaction. It brings love, and it brings contentment to those you minister to. Now, Paul's team was under God's call, God's command, and God's authority, to whom God had given great responsibility for the dissemination of the gospel. For this venture, God had approved them and entrusted them with the message of life. And that's why I'm kind of reminded of these verses here again in 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our boasting, and this is where, men, you can take this confidence. For our boasting, I'm confident in this. What is it? The testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity, that means genuineness, and godly sincerity, spiritual purity. Not with fleshly wisdom. So again, you have to cross this out. It's not about fleshly wisdom. But it's about the grace of God, the love of God. And this was done more abundantly towards you. This was Paul's ministry at Corinth, at Thessalonica, at Ephesians. Although when he took on the Galatians, he kind of came in with a ramrod attitude in chapter 1 and said, hey, you're perverting the gospel. And he was a little harder on those Galatians because of law and grace was at stake there. This is a tremendous statement here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. And you could read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 through 7. And again, see over and over again that Paul was defending himself. As many there at Corinth were saying, you're a second-rate apostle. You're a nobody, Paul. He said, wait a minute, aren't you people the proof of my ministry? This is very, very important. So again, I'm thinking this morning, as I could close again, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, have you trusted Jesus Christ? You know, God has given us a revelation of Himself. And this revelation points us again to Jesus Christ who died on the cross and paid for your sins and mine. And all God is asking you to do is to put your faith, your trust in Him who died for you and rose again that you could be saved. And I believe the Spirit of God is wanting to testify this to you. So if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, this is what God would have you to do. Are you doing God's will, God's way, or your will, your way? You know, the home is under tremendous attack, and we need the grace of God in our homes. And men, I'm for you. I want to encourage you with what God wants to do in your life and how He wants to bless you in your life as well. And gals, I'm for you as well. Let's work together by the grace of God, for God has a purpose for it all in our lives. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your matchless grace and for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and paid for our sins once and for all. Thank you, Father, for Paul bearing his soul here in 2 Corinthians, telling us some things and purposes of, again, how he came there and how he witnessed to them, what words he used before them. And next time we'll look at his walk as we look at verses 7 through 12. Guide and direct, Father, in our thinking and speak to our hearts about what we need to understand and note. And help us to see, Father, that we need to hear the Word of God on a regular, ongoing basis. I mean, we're in the world here, Father, as you know, and 24/7, Satan and worldly perspective is bombarding us. People come here once, sometimes twice a week to hear the Word of God. And again, only your grace through the love of Christ can overcome that. And that's why we need your Word. We need your perspective. We need to see what you have to say so that we could be the kind of people in our homes, where we work, in our neighborhoods, to our parents, on the team, wherever it happens to be, that God would want to use us. Thanks again for your goodness and grace, and we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, I thought we could sing this song about Bless Our Home.